For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
In prayer tonight, as we come around the Word of God, glory to God, we praise you, Lord, and thank you. We thank you for the clarity of your Word. We ask, Lord, that by the Spirit of God you show us the things of God as we examine this very important subject. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, tonight we're looking at why should we go to church? Now, this is a subject which is very relevant for today. It's very relevant because there are many people claiming to be Christians and yet forsaking fellowship in any church. So, are there biblical reasons for going to church? Because clearly, if you claim to be a Christian, you also must believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Otherwise, upon what basis could you claim to be a Christian? You know, those who reject going to church yet claim to be Christians are missing out on a huge amount of things. The Bible calls the church the sanctuary, the body of Christ. There is a protective element to the church. There is a feeding element in the church, the feeding of the Word of God to the flock of God. There is the ministry within the church as well. All these things, sadly, those who forsake fellowshipping in any local church, they miss out on that. Let's have a look at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Those who don't go to church will find it impossible to obey certain parts of the Bible. In other words, they will automatically become disobedient. Now, God places us in places. God puts us in fellowships and he expects us to grow in those places. And tonight, let's have a look first of all at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And that's what it says here. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We see one reason here for gathering together or assembling of ourselves together. We see here that we can consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, you can't do that if you're not in a fellowship. It's impossible to do that. It's also impossible to exhort one another. And what a great benefit it is to be in a fellowship, in the church, and getting exhortation. Exhortation through the Word of God. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord, obviously. So the Bible's very clear that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So even in the time of Paul, there were people doing this very thing. Now, over the years, I've literally met up with dozens and spoken with dozens of people in that category of not assembling themselves together with other brothers and sisters. Now, either they're not Christians at all, or they're damaged Christians in a disobedient state and are in a very, very dangerous position of falling completely away. But you can see one of the great reasons for attending church is interaction with the brethren, the brothers and sisters, the family of God. And that's where you can grow in strength, grow and be nurtured, praise the Lord. So clearly the commandment is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to have a assembling on a continual basis, praise the Lord. So that there can be this provoking unto love and to good works. In other words, you know, each one of us has talents that the Lord has given us. The brothers and sisters can encourage and provoke each other to walk in that and to do things for the Lord, praise the Lord, and to exhort one another. You know, it's a fact that we live in a world full of sin, full of devils, and you need your brothers and sisters to encourage and exhort you, because out in the world you're not going to be getting that. You won't be getting that. You'll in fact get a lot of people who say, ah, what use is it going to church, you know? They're all a pack of hypocrites there anyway. I'm going to go through five examples of people that I've met over the years. And I could have chosen a couple of dozen, but I chose five particular ones. And you'll see that, first of all, what their state was, and also the scriptures I spoke to them, and the way they answered or didn't answer those. Have a look at Luke chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. Luke 6, 45 and 46. Now, it is important that if you're saved, the Bible says that you confess that Jesus is Lord when you're saved. According to Romans 10, it tells us that. And in other words, he becomes your Lord and Saviour. And if he's your Lord, that means you should obey him. Now, Jesus addressed this particular issue in Luke 6, verses 45 and 46. And I want you to notice what it says here. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There's another scripture that says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So if you're calling Jesus Lord, Lord, but doing the very opposite, Jesus will ask this question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he goes into the story about one man building his house on the foundation of a rock and the other on the foundation of a sand, and one that was building his on the foundation of a rock was building on the words of Jesus. In other words, he valued the words of Jesus enough to build his house, to build his life on the words of God. So clearly, if you say, oh, he's Lord, Lord, but you don't do what he says, then you're clearly not valuing the Lord Jesus Christ, nor valuing his words. And according to the foundation, or the house that's built upon the foundation of earth or sand, that will be destroyed when the things of the world come against, the storms and so on come against. So it is very, very dangerous to be saying, yes, I call the Lord Jesus Christ my Lord, my Saviour, and yet do the very opposite, or not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12 gives us another very clear reason why we should be going to church. And you can tell that I'm not happy with the state of many today who say, oh yes, yes, I follow the Lord, and yet are not fellowshipping. You know, it is not a good witness at all. In fact, it is zero witness for Christ. And we'll have a look at the state of some of those that I've met up with. We'll look at five examples in a minute. Ephesians 4 verses 11 and 12 says, and it's talking about Jesus, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you're not going to church, you will have no interaction with these ministers that the Lord Jesus Christ has given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you might say, well, you know, I can stay home and watch brother such and such on television. They've got a good ministry. You've got to understand that brother such and such will not be able to minister to you, or sister such and such is not going to be able to minister to you, or nor are you able to respond to them, because the Bible talks about communicating with those who preach the word to you, or teach the word. You're not going to be able to respond to them in a communicating type of way. There is going to be a clear deficiency with those who do not expose themselves to the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has put into his church. Okay, these are not man-made ministries. Now, a pastor is not a man-made ministry. Now, sure, there'd be some false pastors around, but there is a call, and people come into pastorship, they come into other areas, such as evangelists and apostles, and as we see there, the list goes on. But it is for the perfecting of the saints. God wants to perfect us. God wants to bring us to a place of completeness and wholeness and maturity. He wants us to grow. And that can't be the case if you're separate from the church. In fact, you'll start to grow cold, and we'll see some of those examples in a minute, grow cold to the things of God. You'll start to say things that are the very opposite to the scriptures. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. You know, there's other scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about the hand and the foot and so on. All part of the body, and one can't say, well, I'll do without that, or I want to be that. No, it's all an interaction. It's all coming together and interacting together, which you cannot do if you're not fellowshipping and coming regularly to church. Let's have a look at Acts 20, verse 28. And I think this is a very large reason for coming to church. And also, it shows, do you value the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you value the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this is a very, very severe thing. In other words, very serious thing. If you say, well, I'm going to forsake the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. So the church is not a man-made idea, but it is it comes directly from the Lord. And you can see this also in this scripture here in Acts 20, verse 28. Now, he's talking to particular elders here. This is Paul is talking to particular elders, and he says here, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. And so are you part of the flock? Are you in a flock? Well, a flock has more than one person in it. Okay, and he's talking to these elders. So he's talking to elders of a local church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church with his own blood? The church of God. God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So God purchased the church with his own blood. Now we know that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word manifested in the flesh. So God purchased the church with his own blood. If you devalue the church, and of course you've got to understand that, some churches are at different levels than others. But there are, right across this land, true churches, true places, true Christians. And surely, if you had a problem in one place, surely you could find another place where the Lord has planted or will plant you. And even if you did have a problem, it's not a reason to get up and leave. You know, sometimes you need to work through them. It might be a problem with yourself. You know, there's many things that have to be clarified with people. And one of the important things is they need to see that the Holy Ghost has made ministers overseers of the church. And that the church has been bought or purchased by God with his own blood. That's a serious thing. So therefore, we should not devalue the church at all. And notice a major reason there. It says there that the ministers here are to feed the church of God. What are they feeding the church of God? Well, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's the word of God that is fed, and it's spiritual food. We should all know that. Spiritual food, which if we believe, will cause faith to arise in our hearts. Praise the Lord. So that's a way to grow, isn't it? If you don't get fed spiritually, how can you grow? How can you increase? How can you understand the things of God? That the Bible talks about being filled with the knowledge of His will and the knowledge of the Lord. So it's very, very important. And this scripture particularly is one that you should show to people if they say, oh, I don't need to go to church. No, this is very, very important for you to understand. Very important for you to understand that God purchased the church with His own blood. And He's talking about the local church there, not some airy-fairy thing that can't be touched or felt or understood in the physical realm. What we see is manifested amongst those who forsake the Lord in this manner is shown in Proverbs 14, the first part of verse 14a. Proverbs 14, verses 14a. Let's have a look at that. And it's important for us to understand what is happening with people. Now, all of us should know that as we come to church, we are fed, we should grow, we should be getting stronger, but then we put our faith in action and we should be walking by faith. See, I can't live for you, your faith. You have to live by faith. For yourself, okay? You have to operate in faith. I can't walk by faith for you. I can pray for you. I can minister to you. I can help to nurture you. But you have a responsibility to walk by faith. You have a responsibility to live by faith. And by doing that and understanding the will of God, and as you come into church fellowship more and more, you're exhorted, you're provoked, you see the ways of God, etc. So it's important for us to see that you want to be linked to the knowledge of God. You don't want to be linked to your own ways. And Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, in the first part here, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And this is one of the tragedies of those that backslide or go back away from the ways of the Lord. They start to be filled with their own ways, not the ways of God, their own ways, and this is what we see. I just want to go through a few examples now. This first example I call the rebellious man on the train. This example, and just to give you a bit of a context, this man was a man that I witnessed to many years ago when I was in university. So that's well over 30 years ago. And I had not met him since those days. But do you know, the very day before I met him, the Lord put him on my heart and I thought, what is his name? And I remembered his name. I was coming back from Melbourne, and that very man came and sat next to me, and I turned around to him and I said, hello, and I said his name. And then we had an hour's conversation. He was a man that was very bitter, very bitter. He was very bitter, stated that all churches are wrong and off the track. Very upset through whatever happened to him in the past. But filled with his own ways. Now, what did I say to him? You see, you've got to ask the Lord, what should I say to such people? Because that was a divine appointment. It was no coincidence, and I believe the Lord wanted me to say something to him. So what I did say was in line with Matthew 16, verse 18. Let's have a look at Matthew 16, verse 18. Because I said to him, you know, if all churches are wrong, then this scripture must be wrong as well. And he had no answer for this, but the gainsaying and the devaluing of church is a very, very dangerous thing. As I said before, God purchased the church with his own blood. Matthew 16, verse 18 says this, and this is Jesus speaking, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's talking about himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus said, "I will build my church." Okay, Jesus said, "I will build my church." So church is not a man-made idea. And I said to him, Jesus said he would build his church. So despite what it might appear in your thinking and so on, Jesus is still building the church. Now, we know that there's a lot wrong with the modernist churches. There's no doubt about that. But we also know prophetically that there's going to be a huge cleanup. We also know that the Lord historically has worked through many men and women, and will in the future work through many men and women for the salvation of many to come into the body of Christ. So we cannot be side-oriented in all this type of thing. We should believe that Jesus is building his church regardless of what it looks. And God's word is always right. Now, I don't know where that man is now, but I know he had a divine appointment then, and he had a word given to him from the Lord at that time. So I separated from him, had given him a tract, and gave him information about this church here. We have not seen him since. Example number two, the man against music in the church. Now, this is a strange case. This was a man who basically had believed a doctrine which caused him, which made it impossible for him to fellowship anywhere. He believed that you could not use musical instruments in the church. Now, I pointed out to him Psalm 150. So go to Psalm 150. Now, this doctrine is a real killer, because how can you go to any church? I guess there are some that don't have any musical instruments, but certainly it will keep you out of the vast majority of churches that where there is congregational singing. Psalm 150. And let's just read this, because the sanctuary of God is, and I quoted this, by the way, the sanctuary of God is the church of God. It's where God's people are. And it says from verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord." That tells me that in the sanctuary you certainly can have musical instruments. But his answer to that was, "Oh no, that's just for Israel at that particular time." Our answer should be, well, we are spiritual Israel anyway, so let's not twist words. No, he wanted to justify his own position. And I also said to him, you know, by keeping away from church and ministry, there are whole sections of Scripture that you cannot obey. For example, James 5, verse 14. Have a look at James 5, verse 14. And, you know, he had no answer for this either. Now, I'm not out to trick or trap people. I'm just out to help them come to a proper understanding, a proper way of viewing things, not a perverse or devilish way of viewing things. James 5, verse 14. If you're outside of the church, it's impossible for you to obey this scripture and many others, but this scripture was the one I pointed out to him. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So it would be impossible for him to call for the elders of the church if he had no relationship or connection with the elders of the church. Can you see what I'm saying there? So that That was one thing. I also talked to him about tithing, and I said, "Do you believe in tithing?" He said, "Yes." Well, I said, "Well, what are you tithing into?" The Bible talks about that the tithe so that there be meat in God's house, or meat in mine house. And the house of God today is, of course, the church of God. Suffice it to say, I've never seen that man since. And, you know, the word of God obviously meant very little, because these are very clear scriptures, and yet it didn't seem to have any impact upon him. Now, if they're not dead, there's always hope, isn't there? There's always hope that they could come to a realization and the Lord could prompt them and say, "Hey, you remember that conversation you had 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 1 year ago? Well, the Lord wants you to come into line with that." Example 3, the man who liked attacking ministers. Now, this man was very proud, was laughably proud, that pastors had asked him to leave churches. Sadly, he also attacked me as well. One thing that he did say to me, and he had not been fellowshipping anywhere for years, and still hasn't been fellowshipping anywhere for years, and I've seen him several times. He told me that he had a ministry. I said, "Well, if you have a ministry, what happens if someone got converted under your ministry? Where would you send them? How would you get them nurtured?" See? No thing. He had no answer for that, by the way. But if you have a ministry, it must be in the church, mustn't it? We saw that ministers in the church, whether they be elders or pastors, etc., etc., they'll be somewhere located in a church. They're not going to be out there by themselves. They could never direct converts in the right way. You have to think that Christ, and understand that Christ gave ministers to the church, not to exalt themselves, and certainly not to be going around and attacking true ministers so that they are provoked. Also, it's impossible for him to obey Hebrews 13 verse 17. Let's have a look at that one, Hebrews 13 verse 17. I'm calling this the man who liked attacking ministers. So this man could never obey this particular scripture in Hebrews 13 verse 17. And also, sadly, as you'll see in this scripture, sadly the minister of God will not be able to have much interaction with such a person as well. It says here in verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So you see that, first of all, this person could not submit himself at all to any rulership in the church. What a sad thing, because true ministers seeking to look after, as it says there, they're watching for people's souls. They're watching out for people's souls. They're overseers, as we read before in Acts 20. We're not trying to dictate. We're trying to help people so that their souls are developed, so that they start to grow in the Lord and increase, and they themselves are able to function and do good works for the society around and for others in the church. In other words, they take opportunity to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Praise the Lord. And also in the scriptures, there are many other scriptures that he would find absolutely impossible to obey. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's have a look at that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 4 and verse 4 says, "And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." So the ministers of God can give commands, Now, of course, they're not doing it out of a dictatorial spirit. They're doing it out of a godly rulership, and this is very important. Verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So I would say, have no fellowship with people who are criticizing churches, and especially criticizing the faith way and so on, and the things of God. And we do need to withdraw ourselves from such people. Are they brothers or sisters in Christ? If they are, they're in a very dangerous position, as we saw before, because they won't produce fruit, and they can be cut off, and they can be spewed out of the body of Christ. So it's very important for us to see that there are things which a person who doesn't fellowship, it's impossible for them to obey. They wouldn't be able to obey any commands, wouldn't be able to submit to any rulership in the church. It's a very sad position. Example number 4, the dissatisfied church hopper. This was a man, when I first was converted, I went to a place, a church called Faith Centre. Well, we're in Victory Faith Centre now, but this was a place way back in Faith Centre. And I was converted just under the ministry of the pastor there, praise the Lord. And there was a man there who helped me in that first section. And this is a very sad thing, because he was fellowshipping there, and he was fellowshipping and for quite a while. And as far as I know, he fellowshipped for some time. But something happened in his life. Something happened, and then he started to be very erratic and started to hop from one church to another. And as far as I know, he doesn't go anywhere, or if he does, he's in a very compromised position. But I said to him, look, the Bible's very clear that you can't be a church hopper. You can't be hopping from one place to another. And I quoted to him this scripture in Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. Let's have a look at that one. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. You know, if you, we've already talked about it, if you can't stay in one place and which the Lord will tell you to be in, and start to grow there, it's going to be a problem, because you need to be nurtured, you need to be fed, remember, and you need to be in the place where the Lord wants you to be. There are many people who should be, for example, fellowshipping here who are currently not. Now the Lord can turn them around. There are people the Lord is preparing to come here. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And they will be here. Glory to God. And there's you here now who are obviously here because you know the Lord wants you here and to be nurtured and provoked to love and good works. Praise the Lord, and exhorted. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. That's the will of God, isn't it? He wants you to flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. He wants you to grow, doesn't he? Okay, that's the righteous. Are you righteous? Well, you'd be righteous if you're born again. Now, I don't see palm trees getting up by the roots and hopping over to another place. I don't see cedar trees getting up, plucking themselves out by the roots and going over to another place. No, they're planted. And that's what it says in verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's a promise. If you're planted in the house of the Lord, what's the house of the Lord? The New Testament says the house of the Lord is the church of God. So if you're planted in the house of the Lord, you have a promise that you shall flourish in the courts of our God. Does God want you to flourish? Yes, he does. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to be planted by the rivers of water. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be nurtured and nourished by the word of God, which you cannot be if you're hopping to and fro and saying, well, I don't like that place, I'll go over there and then I'll go over here. And it's just a complete mess. See, there'll be a lack of growth, and also you'll be easy prey for the devils. The devils will have you all over the place. You won't have that stability which the Lord wants you to have. You'll be like the double-minded man. The fifth example, the man who valued what others thought rather than God. Now this man was weeping about how his life was destroyed. Now, you know, there are things that can happen in your life, but this man was weeping over something that had happened 20 years ago. You would think that he would be over it by now, but he was weeping about that, but when I quoted a scripture to him, it meant nothing to him, and this was a very sad thing. He refused to fellowship anywhere for many years. Yet he didn't see any connection between forsaking God and his church and God's plans for his life and the reaping of destruction in his life. He saw no connection with that. He was out of work. There was great loneliness in his life. I gave him a solution. I quoted to him and said, put God first. Have a look at Matthew 6 verse 33. Matthew 6 verse 33. Now, why am I going through this? Because I want you to see that none of the literally dozens of people I've met up with who have said they're Christians but don't go to church, none of them are coming from a biblical basis. None of them are able to put up a word argument for their case. In fact, it's the very opposite, and it's a very sad thing as well. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I said to him, look, you know, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will give you a new family. God will give you a new job. God will do all these things for you, but you've got to put him first. You've got to put him first. I said, if you don't put him first, you're putting something else first. Now, I want you to understand that we're not attacking these people. In fact, these people desperately need the Lord. Desperately need the Lord. And, the Lord can speak to their hearts, but they have to be open. And we've prayed for those people. We've prayed for many people. And we'll continue to pray and continue to work with people. You know, and I won't go through the details of this other example, but it comes to mind a man who we worked with for many years, but sadly was lured by the things of the world and ended up dying at the age of 40. That, to me, was a very sad event. And I remember a time I was almost begging is not the right word, but I was strongly exhorting him to get him to the Lord rather than to be lured out by the things of the world. If he had have listened, and this is the case with many of them, if he had have listened, he would have come into protection under the Lord, because God is our fortress. God is our refuge. And, he is our hedge. And you come outside of that hedge, there's all types of spiritual trouble. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your church, that Jesus is building the church. We thank you, Lord, that there is a great work happening across this land, a great work of clearing up the way people see things and the way people understand things. And that even now, Lord, you're working in people's hearts. And Father, we pray. We pray for even those people that I talked about tonight, didn't name them, but talked about the scriptures and so on that they have heard. And Lord, I pray that they would have a prompting in their hearts and another opportunity to hear from you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for looking after us. Thank you for planting us in the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.